tonight. We believe we know this song is 228, if you know, key of F. Amen. Aren't you thankful he's there to hold our hand? Amen.
Well, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Oh, he leads me safely through the sinking sea. It is the Christ of Calvary. Oh, this could be my prayer. Please stay to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, I need thee every night. Oh, through this
that is in me than
another and tell them, greater is he that is in me. Sister Christy just gave us a testimony, so I want to thank the Lord for answering prayer and restoring my ring today. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I know it's just something to this world, but, you know, while we're here, I'm kind of sentimental myself. I keep little things, and, you know, of course, your wedding ring is kind of important, isn't it? So I think Crystal might not like it if I lose mine, so praise the Lord. Amen. And I'm sorry, I forgot this prayer request this morning. I had it wrote down, but Brother Joseph Sargent is not feeling well. I meant to say it this morning, and Brother Japheth is traveling. He's actually on the flight right now as we speak. Brother Till, would you come up and pray for these requests? Any of y'all have unspoken requests? There's always something the devil's out battling us for, but greater is he that's in me. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so privileged, Lord God, to have a God that we can come to. We know that you hear our cries, you hear our needs, oh God. Before we speak them, Lord God, you already sent your answer, Lord. And we thank you for restoring our sister's ring there to find it, Lord. What a grace, oh God, to just trust in you, Lord God, and you always work for it on our behalf, Lord. I pray, Lord, those that are sick, Lord God, Joseph there that is not feeling well, I pray you go with to him, Lord, and touch his body, Lord God, and restore him, Father God. May he know, Lord, that someone's praying for him in the virtues of prayer, Lord God, to go to him even now, Lord. Raise him up, Father. May you bless, Lord, the service here this evening, Lord. You know the needs that we have, and use our brother as he's ministering, Lord God, to speak to the needs, and Lord, even through a teaching, whatever it is, Lord God, may you inspire and speak to our needs, Lord God. And I pray that those that lifted their hands and unspoken requests, whatever it is, Lord God, that you would come to everyone, Father, and answer them by your grace, Lord. May you anoint our brother, Lord, as he leads the songs also, Lord God, and anoint our hearts also to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord God. It's our desire, Lord, to make you feel welcome, Lord God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I forgot to ask for ourselves. Crystal and I are traveling overseas to England here in about a week and a half. So just the 18th, keep us in your prayers. We're going to be gone for about 3 weeks. Been planning on doing this for a long time, and just pray that we can be in a blessing and encouragement. We're going to travel around a little bit more there and have a lot of friends over there. And it's kind of, well, not kind of, it is cold, very cold spiritually. And I respect the believers out there. It's not easy to be a believer over there, especially. And we're trying to maybe, I don't know, sing a little bit. I don't know what we'll do. Try to just be a light to others while we're there. So just keep us in your prayers. And we have Sister Anna Gurgley. Is she here? Save me from my old life. Stephanie, Sister Tina, and Sister Chris, if they could come this time. Oh, Papa God, Lord, you say. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Looking forward to Brother Trevor coming tonight. And what he has in store for us. Amen. Appreciate our ministry, brothers here. Amen. So spread your wings, little eagle, and fly. Oh, you were born for the valley. Oh, you were born for the sky. Now don't let your trials get you down or drive your spirit to the ground. Bound up with wings, little eagle, and fly. So
Bibles, we'll just get right into it tonight. Revelations chapter 2. We have about three more lessons on the Pergamene age. That's if I can get through tonight in one. But I think we're learning a lot. I know there's been a lot of feedback and, you know, different ones saying different things about what we've learned about Babylon and different things. I know that was eye-opening for many people. I preached on Mystery of Babylon when I was in Florida there last weekend, and I got to the slide with Thor on it and everything, and you know, you just the young people there, you could just the old people, like there was a definite line there, and the older people like had no idea. And like younger, I would say 30 on down or so, like everybody was just like, oh, like what's he going to say now? And so then we got done, and the young people were gathering around a little bit after the service, and one of the sisters came out. She's like, God bless you, Brother Trevor. You know, you really opened my eyes and illuminated some things for me tonight. She said, you really made me think about my man Thor. Like, well, thought that was an interesting way to put it, you know. So there's just a lot there, and we're going to kind of continue on and start weaving some of that in to what we're studying here. So Revelations chapter 2, starting verse 12. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, how thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Let's just go to the word, to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd open up your word to our eyes, illuminate our understanding more and more, Lord. Give us fresh and more revelation, Lord, that we might see who you are, Lord, that we would understand how great this message is that you brought to us, that you sent us by your grace, Lord, and that you would expose the how the devil has tried to infiltrate Christianity through the ages. We thank you for this word, Lord. It means so much to us. Come and meet with us now and anoint us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we can go through the questions really quick from the last, I think, lessons 35 and 36. For those of you that wanted to go through them, I did the slides really quick. Just actually the question slides, so the answers are right there in front of you, so we'll just run through them lickety-split. What relation was Nimrod to Noah? He was his great-grandson. Babel is the original name for Babylon. Nimrod set out to accomplish three things. What were they? He wanted to build a strong nation, propagate his own religion, and make a name for himself. Satan has always attempted to blank as though he were blank. Satan has always attempted to receive worship as though he were God. And we have to stop right here for just a moment, because this right here, this is what we're talking about. This is why the Mystery Babylon thing came about, is because it was Satan desiring worship, got into Cush, got into Nimrod, began to create this system, tried to mix it with Christianity so that even those claiming Christianity are still worshiping the devil. It is the same battle that we are facing today that Lucifer started well before the world began. This is the age-old battle. Is that Lucifer wanted worship. He took angels up into the north part of heaven, and there was a battle, and he was cast out. But undeterred, he has continued on. And everything that we're talking about, everything, when the word comes and corrects you and corrects situations in your lives, corrects things that you're doing, what is that? It is those things that saying, God is saying, look, this is all about worship, church. God wanted fellowship. God wanted worship. That's why he created us. So when the word corrects you, it is so that you would worship him properly. It is because these are the things that he likes. And when you do the things he likes, that is worship. When you don't do the things that he likes, when you feel like you have a better way, who are you worshiping? You're worshiping Lucifer. You're going to worship one or the other. I mean, the alternate is like you could be worshiping yourself, but really that's only a Lucifer spirit that you've got. So, okay. So Satan has always attempted to receive worship as though he were God. The doctrine of or belief that there is only one God is monotheism. Polytheism is the doctrine of or belief in more than one God or in many gods. Is Christianity monotheism or polytheism? One, we worship one God. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was also called Bel? That would be Cush. Who was Semiramis? Nimrod's wife. What year was the Nicene Council? I think we've moved into the next, Have we moved to the next one, or is this the last one of that? Next one. So what year was the Nicene Council? 325 AD. Why was it easy for Christians in Rome to drift away? Because the word was not written yet as a guide. And then they also had lost the elders of their church there. Did the first church of Rome give up its title since it wasn't Christian anymore? No, it did not. It still claimed to be the first church of Rome. Emperor Septimus Severus killed 7,000 at Thessalonica because he wanted to leave the Christian church. That is false. I can't think of the actual reference of that question right now. That was probably me trying to be a trick question or something like that. But He probably killed Christians. I don't know. I'd have to reread that part again. She is alive with the blank and the blank. She is alive with the life and the word of God. Pergamus means thoroughly married. What was married? The state and the church were married. Politics and religion. Babylonian religion with the first church of Rome. So there's more than one marriage going on. It's thoroughly married. Satan has access to the name of Christ and he was blank. Satan had access to the name of Christ and he was enthroned as God in worship. See what we just talked about? This is it happening again. Which Rome was wounded to death? Pagan imperial Rome. Which Rome came back to life? Papal Rome. So if you had questions on, like I think some people had come up to me and said, yeah, I'm a little shaky on some of that stuff in Revelations. It's like, well, it's, you know, just Brother Branham actually quotes Revelations and how he arrives at the points. He adds the scriptures that he uses to get there right in this little blue book. So you could just read it and then you'd be as good in Revelations as any of the rest of us. How does Rome control more ably now? By religion. And that's an interesting one. Rome controls more ably now. It is that iron throughout all of the feet and the toes and the clay of all the nations. That iron is still there. Pagan Rome died, became papal Rome, and Rome now controls the world more ably now through religion than it did when it had, you know, Caesars and armies and all of that. What are the two doctrines that God says he hates? The doctrine of Balaam, doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And we recite together. So when a spirit-born, spirit-filled man in faith takes that word into his heart, places upon his lips, why, that is the same as deity speaking. Every mountain has to go. Satan cannot stand before that man. Amen. So that completes our lessons. I think that was 35 and 36. So now we get to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So we review, here we'll be reviewing doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember, we talked about Nicolaitans in Ephesus, and we talked about the deeds of the Nicolaitans and how that it would come from deeds into doctrine. If you remember, I had you stand up and turn around three times and hop a little higher into Christ, and you know how that, just that simple deed could turn into a doctrine that like, well, everybody does this, and to be a believer, you do this. Message believers do these things, and then you protect that by creating doctrines around it, and God hates that. God doesn't desire that. God already gave us his desires and his intentions, and this is sufficient for us. It doesn't require a bunch of man-made, you know, leadership to dictate all of this stuff. That's not God's desire. I don't know if you knew that or not, but God's desire isn't necessarily for a bunch of men to tell you how you're supposed to live. Now, we do that because it's a blessing. When we talk with one another, when we have fellowship with one another, God gives each one of us gifts to be a blessing to one another, to be a reminder to one another. But it was never in God's program that there would be a man who just sat there and just dictated everything to you and that you should follow that man merely because that man was, you know, the man and supposed to be heard. No, God sent us his word. And he wants you to have the word. He wants you to have the Holy Spirit. And he wants you to, you know, to have just as much of a place in Christ as any man that would stand behind this pulpit. Amen? So that's what God's desire is. God's desire was that relationship. And so we're gonna come and try to review just a little bit of how we get there to this doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So in the scripture, we have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So God says he hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He said he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans as well. So we're going to go for context just for a moment. Let's look at some of the things that God hates. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, these six things the Lord doth hate, seven are abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So these are some of the things God hates. God hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. God hates these things. For the Isaiah 61:8a, for I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for a burnt offering. So God was saying, look, don't give me the wrong thing. Don't offer me the wrong thing. I told you what you should offer. So I hate it when you rob me of what is due to me. Jeremiah 44:3-4, because of the wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. So to serve another god other than him, he hates that. Howbeit I sent unto you all my servants the prophets. What is my reference here? I'm sorry, I don't have, or is that the next verse? Oh, that's in Jeremiah still. Howbeit I sent to you all my prophets, rising early, sending them, saying, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. So God even sent, not only were they offering to idols, serving other idols, but God was even sending them prophets, telling them not to do this. God sent us a prophet. And there's some things that he told us not to do that he hates. One of them is Nicolaitans. So it's not that we even just have God saying, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but he sent us a prophet to tell us not to join up into that thing. Amos 5:21, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. So they were having holidays and feasts that God despised, that God hated. Zechariah 8:17, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all of these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Now this one I thought was pretty interesting. Imagining evil in your heart against your neighbor. God hates that. Amen. Wow. Because that one's pretty easy to do and no one knows you're doing it. And God hates it. Romans 9:13, God hates Esau. And it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Brother Branham tells us why that was. He despised the birthright. He despised the position that he was supposed to take. Revelations 2:6, this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which thing I also hate. So now here we are up to 2:15, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So God hates Nicolaitans, deeds and doctrine, lying. Esau for despising the birthright, feast days, serving idols, a proud look, feet running to mischief, wicked imaginations, murder. God hates all of these things. So Nicolaitan can be compared to murder. Can be wicked imaginations can be compared to murder. God hates both of these things. Like we would think, well, wicked imaginations against your brother isn't as bad as murder. Well, but God hates it. These are things that God hates. Like, I don't know that God's really all that discerning in the things. Like, well, I hate that one too, but just maybe a little bit less than this other one. Like, does that help? It's still something God hates. So these things, these are bad things. Like, there is, what are we at, 8-10 things here that God says he hates. You know, and I might have missed a couple in this summary from those scriptures, but there's not a lot of things that God is saying that he hates throughout the scripture. There's a lot of text there, and there's not that many things God is saying he hates. But one of the things he hates is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So that's pretty bad. So these are the ones that we're going to kind of focus on. Feast days, serving idols, and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So we can come. I'm just getting the spirit of the pastor on me here. I don't know what's going on. 2 weeks in a row. I'm even going to do this. I don't know what's going on here, but all right. So just a bit of recap. We come to the Council of Nicaea, and here we are in Pergamos, and remember that Pergamos means thoroughly married, that true religion and paganism and idolatry get married together in this age, that the church and state become married together in this age. Now, those of you that are fairly familiar with the seals, this is also the second seal. This Council of Nicaea is when church and state get married together. This is the Red Horse Rider receiving the sword. He starts riding, but he doesn't have the sword. Then he's given a sword. And so this Red Horse Rider, he's the doctrine there. And then he comes, and now he's given a sword, and he's given state power. So now the church and the state are together, and anyone that doesn't agree with the church You can now be killed because they have that power on earth now. Okay, so these are the things that are married together. Now, what is a Nicolaitan? The word Nicolaitan comes from two Greek words, Nikao, which means to conquer, and laos, which means the laity. All right, so how did we get from, and I'm going to kind of just throw out a few concepts, and then we'll just try to wrap them all together and bring us back. How did we get from deeds to doctrines? And remember, this is where he's starting in Ephesus, and he's saying, I hate these deeds. And then in Pergamos, we skip an age, and we get to doctrine. It's now become a doctrine. So what started as deeds then becomes doctrine. And how do we get from there to there? Well, let's remember, what did we start? What Ephesus meant, two things. Aimed at and relaxed. Smyrna meant bitterness. That's right. Pergamos means thoroughly married. Good review. Okay, so what happened in Ephesus is they begin to relax. They had high aims, but then they begin to relax. When they begin to relax, you know, the fervency wasn't there, that zeal, that cry, all of those things, that they begin to lose that just a little bit, and the things just begin to get normal for them, and, you know, they begin to get worried about the things around them and the mayor and all of the rich people and everything else, and so they begin to get just a little relaxed in the spirit. You know, their relationship with God had begun to just deteriorate just a little bit, and it wasn't what it should be. Well, what happens in a relationship, you know, when you know, the husband and wife, they begin to drift away just a little bit, and the fire begins to die down just a little bit, and suddenly, you know, you get those silly ideas like, you know what, I'm just gonna wait and see how many days it takes for her to kiss me. Now, that's a really dumb idea. You know, or I'm gonna wait to see how long it takes her to say I love you without me saying it first. Yet again, another dumb idea. And you begin to drift away. And you begin to, you know, you start thinking these things, and you know, and so the things, you know, you begin to drift farther apart a little bit, you know, and the zeal isn't there, and the passion isn't there, and, you know, and then suddenly, you know, bitterness creeps in, doesn't it? What do you mean by that? Why did you say that to me? What is this? And bitterness begins to take hold. Why? Because the passion isn't there anymore. The fire isn't there anymore. And it's supposed to be. And so this just deterioration of relationship. And then once that relationship has deteriorated and you're just bitter and you're having arguments, then the next thing that comes, well, so we started Ephesus, relaxed. Smyrna, which is bitterness. Pergamos, which means thoroughly married. Wait, but you were already married. You're getting remarried. Now it's another marriage because the relationship has deteriorated because you went from passion to bitterness to replacement. That's really what it is, and that's what we're going to find. And I have to cover Balaamism, Nicolaitanism, and Balaamism kind of together tonight. The next session we're going to do is just all going to be on the doctrine of Balaam because that's just a whole topic that we can deep dive into. But I have to show you the connection of the thread between Nicolaitanism and Balaamism because Brother Branham says Balaamism is substitution. What begins to happen, you see, the relationship gets deteriorated, so you have a new relationship that substitutes the one you had at the beginning. Amen? Amen. So this is what is happening. This is why Nicolaitan can creep in. It's because no longer do you have the fiery relationship, the wonderful relationship that you had as a person, as an individual with Jesus Christ at the beginning in Ephesus, but now it's gone and there's been bitterness and there's arguing and you don't know what's going on, and somebody just fix this. And somebody comes in and does it. They've been trying to do it all along, so it only works just fine. That now somebody says, now here. Just here. I'll help you. Just fall in line. We got a network. We got it set up. Just here. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to be bitter anymore. You just come, sit, pay tithes, be good, do what we tell you, and you're fine. And you look, you don't even have to worry about it anymore. Oh, what an allure that is. Take the pain away, take the, you know, I don't have to work at it anymore, you mean? You mean I just come and do what you tell me and it's all good? Like, man, because that relationship, you know, I just kind of got burnt out after a while. That was hard, figuring things out. You know, that's what happens. You know, we say that about relationships, but that's one of the first steps. Is like we forgot really that discovery is actually joy. It's actually a wonderful thing that we can discover one another in a relationship. It's a wonderful thing that we can discover God in our relationship with Him. Amen. So then it deteriorates then until you get to a Nicolaitan model where now you've got people setting themselves up saying, here, let me just tell you what to do, and everything's fine. And this is how our relationship deteriorates into Nicolaitanism. Now, Brother Branham is even in the Ephesian age, and then, you know, I thought about, like, this is one of the first times that I'm just like, you know, I don't even know if I should say, like, I think I should just get up and just read the Doctrine of the Nicolaitan section. Because there's so much there, and I want, like, even if you're behind and you haven't done the last 20 lessons, would you please just read the Nicolaitan and Balaamism section in this book? Because there's just so much there. Right. I don't know how to say it and how to convince you. If there was a way I could do it and knew it would work, I'd do it. But please go through that. Yeah. But even in the Ephesian age, Brother Branham speaking on the subject of Nicolaitanism, what's interesting is how he prefaces it. He starts with the positive. He starts with what it's supposed to be before he begins to tell us what it's not supposed to be. And I really love that. He says, now, I want to say I believe in leadership. And this is just a quote, and I've just kind of tried to, you know, format it on a slide here, but this is all just a one quote here. I want to say that I believe in leadership, but it is not the leadership of men I believe in. I believe in the leadership of the Holy Ghost coming through the Word. I believe also that God has set men in the church, men who are gifted by the Spirit, and they will keep the church in order. I believe that. I believe also that the church is ruled over by men that God sends to take charge. So God sends them. God sends men to take charge. We kind of get scared of that. But God sends Brother Branham saying, I believe, the prophet believes, that the church is ruled over by men that God sends to take charge. But that rule is by the Word. So that it is not men really ruling, but the Spirit of God. For the Word and the Spirit are one. Amen? So let's see here. Now, I want to read it out of here because I didn't put that in there. Brother Branham says, now, he talks about Nicolaitan, which is conquer the laity. Why is this such a terrible thing? It is terrible because God has never placed his church in the hand of an elected leadership which moves with political mindedness. He has placed in his church, he has placed his church in the care of God-ordained, Spirit-filled, Word-living men who lead the people through feeding them the Word. Amen. This is what the Nicolaitans did not do. The Nicolaitans, we're going to get into this. What they did was they removed the Word from the people and became the Word to them. That is not what we're doing in this church. We're not trying to set up some kind of hierarchy in this church. We're not preaching that kind of thing. We're not preaching that, you know, you don't understand it. You know, we're not doing that. We're not. Well, actually, the hardest thing as a minister in this church, the hardest thing is like you preach something and people are like, well, yeah, I don't know. It's like, no, I want you to come up to the same level. I don't want you to sit there for me to say, you keep doing it. Just can't we just all do it right here? Like, that would make everybody happier. Like, I want you up as high as me. Right. I don't want, you know, I don't want to stay up here and keep you down there and, you know. Amen. No. A minister really, truly wants to work himself out of the job. I want to get you so close to Christ that you don't really need me. Now, you still use me because I'm still a blessing to you, I hope. And you're still a blessing to me. Right. But if you went and got stuck on an island somewhere, you have a relationship with Christ and you don't need me. And I'm okay with that. But otherwise, God put a gift in my life that I'm just thank God I can use it. Amen? So this is what we don't have. We don't have a hierarchy here. Now, on the business side of thing, we have president and CEO, VP of this, VP of that, and VP of stuff, this director, that director, this manager, that manager, and untitled working person. And how many are the untitled working person? All right. So similarly, now they try to take a business concept and we put it into the church, and we've got Pope and cardinals and archbishops and bishops and down to the priest and down to the little lay member. Right? And that's what they try to do. And the prophet talks about how that this started was through the words bishop and elder. And that the elder was the man and the bishop was his position. But they tried to take these words and make them mean something more than just what it's supposed to mean in the local assembly. And that's when you start really getting, kind of out there. Can you stand up for a moment? Well, just stand on one leg. There is nobody above him. I think I have a quote on that is coming, but it's hard to just take all these jumbled thoughts. And there is nobody he reports to. Where's this quote? Hang on. Well, there's no man in this model. Ha-ha. Hebrews chapter 7. Now, if there's anything wrong in the church that you ever know of, some individual or some person or anything, and you are duty-bound and will answer before God if you don't clear that thing out, you, the church. Now, remember, it's not on my shoulders. It's on yours. And anything wrong in the church, God will make you answer for it. That's right. That's the way he runs his church. That's the way it is in the Bible. That's the order of the Bible. That's the sovereignty of the local church. The pastor is the head. That's right. Amen. That man is the head of the church because he's the pastor. Wait, because he's a God-sent man to lead the people through feeding them the word. Amen. And by the grace of God, we've got a good pastor that's doing that, that's fulfilling that word, that takes that calling and actually is like, it's not about me. What a concept. Yeah, okay, you can sit down now. Thank you. I embarrassed you. I'm surely very thoroughly. You deserve it. Now... Yeah, okay, so I was reading this quote. Now, he has placed in his church the care of God-ordained, spirit-filled, word-living men who lead the people through feeding them the word. He has not separated the people into classes so that the masses are led by a holy priesthood. It is true that the leadership must be holy, but then so must the whole congregation. Further, there's no place in the word where priests or ministers or such mediate between God and the people, nor is there a place where they are separated in their worship of the Lord. God wants all to love and serve him together. Yeah. Amen? Amen? You have just as much responsibility as that man right there. Amen. Your worship should be the same as that man right there. Your study of the word of God, your desire to pray, your time in prayer should be much, very similar to that man right there. Don't let him do it for you. This isn't secondhand spirituality. Don't just sit there and get all your Christianity from the man behind the pulpit, because God wants to get in you. He wants to have a relationship with you. God does not want this. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want some man between you and Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So how do we get to that place? How do we get to a place then where Christianity actually looks like this and people actually even desire this? Because to be quite honest, me and Jesus Christ together sounds pretty, like, I don't understand. Like, that sounds like the millennium, because I don't know that's what the millennium's going to be. So I don't understand, like, that's totally the utopian thing, but yet that's the thing that people usually do. And it doesn't make sense. So how is it that people get there? How, so here we go. People were going to use, they're going to use the scriptures to get you to get there. 2 Peter 3:15b and 16, even as our beloved brother Paul, who according to the wisdom given unto him hath written to you. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, you church, I don't want you to rest scriptures that you are not learned enough to understand to your own destruction. No one wants you to be destroyed here. Now, I changed my voice so you can understand. I'm playing the devil's advocate right now. If you didn't understand that, that's where we're at, okay? But no one wants you. You know, I suppose, well, let me ask you this. You know, how many of you here feel like you are more spiritual than Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom? I suppose you think you might have more revelation than he does. Because he has a hard time understanding Paul's writings. You know, a good 80% of the New Testament. Peter himself struggles with this. You may be destroyed. Peter himself says you may be destroyed. If you're unlearned and unstable and apply these scriptures wrong, you might be destroyed. You don't want that to happen. You need someone to help you. Brother Trevor, helping people to avoid destruction since 2003. I thought of this morning and I thought, man, if I only had time, I would totally do a campaign video. And I was like, whose baby could we use that I could kiss? And, you know, the whole works. Because this is what they were trying to do. And even to some degree, there, you know, like, I mean, yes, Peter did say that. There are scriptures that if you're not careful, you know, the devil could try to lie to you, and, you know, predestination being one of them. We've seen that before. People like, well, you know, I love the things of the world, so I'm not predestinated. Well, okay, you could take that scripture and you could rest that to your own destruction, yes. So praise God that there are men who can come and help you in those things. Praise God we had a prophet who came and showed us what these things mean. Amen. We have those things. But there are people who actually would use that to try to show you, like, oh, you're not smart enough to understand these things. That's a lie. That's a lie.
Amen.
Because God can give you the Holy Spirit, who will do what? Lead you and guide you into all truth. Now, he may use some teachers to do that. He may use some preachers to do that. He's going to use a prophet to do that. Yes, the Holy Spirit's going to work through men to do that, but he is also going to work through you. He's also going to show you things. You could be dumb as a box of rocks, but with the Holy Ghost, you can understand this. Amen? So you don't have to have, you know, some smiley blonde guy to be over you. And this is, but here, you know, we have to, let me look and see. You know, we have to understand, however, that this is, you know, and forgive me if, you know, this issue is maybe just a little bit political, but you can understand people's reluctance to follow ministry if this is what ministry is. All right? We together? If ministry is this, you can understand the reluctance of people to follow ministry. If ministry is, you can't do it, you don't understand, you need, you know, and how many times we've heard people say, you know, like, you need a fivefold ministry. It's like, well, okay, yes, that's true, but also, what if I was on that island all alone and I didn't have the fivefold ministry? Am I done? No. Like, so there's a balance that you have to understand, that God sends men that helps through feeding the word. But yet there's also this other side that say you're too stupid and we gotta help you. You need the ministry to help you understand. No, it's really nice to have the ministry to help you understand. I mean, I hope that this Church Age book study has been really nice and helped you understand things. But not once have you ever heard from my lips you needed me to help you understand this. I don't believe that because I'm the same as you and I studied and that's why I'm teaching you. Like someone else should have been able to do that too. You don't need me. The Holy Spirit can guide you. But praise God, we have the gifts that help us. And so this is the balance. But if you grew up, you know, always having ministers tell you need me, you need this, you need this, you know, if you don't have a pastor this, you don't have a pastor that, and you can understand people that are like, you know what? Kind of sounds like that to me. Kind of sounds Nicolaitan to me. And I'm done with you all. And you can understand that. And so we can have grace when people are there because perhaps there's so much bad out there. Perhaps they've actually never saw the good. And they got so bitter and so hardened towards those things that, yeah, they just decided, hey, you know what? I'm just going to listen to tapes. I get that. I understand that. Does that mean I agree with that? Does that mean, like, that's kind of throwing everything away just because, you know, you know, throwing the real away because you got the fake. And you thought, well, the fake dollar bill did me no good, so I'm just done with dollar bills. Well, there's real ones out there too. And then you compound that with this. What is this actual Nicolaitans doing? What did these Catholics do? Once they told you, you can't understand it, and you know what? To keep you from even trying to understand it and rest yourself into your own destruction, that would be bad, and we don't want that for you. So we're actually just going to take the word from you and all of these other books that would help you understand, we're going to ban those and burn them. And so that the only source that you have of getting the word of God is through us. Now, if someone said they were a message minister and told me that kind of thing, like, okay, no, you know, and so to this point alone, I'm thankful that we play tapes in this church because it just, not the only reason, like, I love to listen to tapes in church. It's the word of God, you know, there's so many things I think that's beneficial for, but this is one of them. It proves to you that this church is not taking the word of God from you. It proves to you that the leadership is not saying, well, you can't understand it, so listen to it through our filter. No. No. Never. You can listen to tapes. You should listen to tapes. And I'm just thankful that I'm in a church that will sit down from time to time and we'll play tapes too. Why? Because we believe it's the word of God. And we're thankful for every gift that God has sent us. Now, and I know we've covered this in other lessons, but we get to this point, and so I have to bring this point out, is because what they've done is they've taken the word of God away from the people and substituted it in a hierarchy. And so you're not married to the word anymore, and now you're married to the hierarchy. Yeah. No, thank you. And then it became political. And then, you know, I'm gunning to be, you know, then it became this. It's like, Brother Trevor for Archbishop, you know, I've been bishop for a while. I've been a good bishop for a while. And it's, you know, and then it became nothing about my integrity. It became nothing about, you know, the gift of God. It becomes nothing. It just becomes political. And then it just becomes who has the most money to buy that kind of thing. And integrity goes out the window. And then you come with this sham system that's nothing but just sinful, degraded wretchedness. And that's the thing you're married to, spiritually. Bad idea. But that's, you see, this is how the devil wanted worship. Is the devil replaced that, replaced your actual relationship with Christ with that thing. And even has convinced millions of people how wonderful it is. Oh my goodness. You know, you gotta say he's a good adversary. So then we get to the doctrine of Balaam. So now we come to understand what Brother Branham was saying about what a real church is led by is through God-sent men who give them the word, who feed the people through the giving them the word of God. And I thank God for that. So the doctrine of Balaam we have to cover just a little bit here. Brother Branham says, now you just can't have a Nicolaitan setup in the church and not have this other doctrine come in too. You see, if you take away the word of God and the moving of the Spirit as means of worship, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth, then you will have to give the people another form of worship as a substitute, and substitution spells Balaamism. So, the marriage happened with idolatry, with the state, Nicolaitan setup, and now a Balaamism. A replacement, a substitution. But Satan's not just going to substitute it with idolatry. He's going to substitute it with the pagan marriage with Christianity so that it's going to have enough truth and enough, you know, all the words are going to be the same. We're still saying Jesus. We're still saying Peter. We're still saying Paul. We just mean maybe some different things. And maybe we've mixed in some paganism with those things, and that's exactly what we've shown you. So now I hope the picture is becoming a lot more clear to your minds, is that this Nimrod system now begins to get, all that we've been doing to the church age through this church age series is now coming into real application, is now coming to where the rubber meets the road and where we see our lives and the shape of religious systems in the world today, where they've come from, and here we come, and now it's coming to a head. It's beginning to be met together, and so it's a mixing now of Christianity and paganism getting set up, and now the system of Nicolaitanism is there. The people are married to that system. If that system accepts the paganism, you're done. Because that's what you got married to because you left off that first love. Oh, church, we should never leave the first love. Amen. So this puts it all together. Now, Balaam, and as I said, we'll really dive into this a lot deeper in the next lesson as to what truly the doctrine of Balaam was. But one of the things that Balaam did was he invited the Israelites to the feast of Baal Peor. And we all know the story, Balaam and his donkey, and tries to, you know, Balak wants him to curse the children of Israel, and he doesn't end up doing it. He actually ends up blessing the children of Israel, and then he goes away, and Balak's mad. But then in I think it's chapter 25, verse 1, suddenly, you know, like it's like the children of Israel get through this whole Balaam thing unscathed, you know, that he doesn't curse them, he blesses them. Balak's mad. Next thing you know, you find his next verse in the next chapter, you find the Israelite in sin in the feast of Baal Peor. And so we find out that it was Balaam that taught Balak to invite the children of Israel to this feast, to this pagan feast. Now, let's remember this. Amos 5:21. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Now, there were correct feasts. There was the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of other things. I think there was three feasts. Passover, thank you. You're good to have around, brother. So there were proper feasts that they had, but if they were to mix anything else in with that feast, then God would hate it. And there's other scriptures. We could look at Malachi chapter 1. You could look at Isaiah chapter 1, where the Israelites are doing the right things, you know. But he says, look, this is a stench in my nose. I hate it. You know, you're doing it in tradition and not in the spirit. So there's plenty of times where the ordinances that God set up, God then comes back around and says, I hate the way you're doing it. Because you've lost all the meaning. You've lost everything that it was intended to be a physical display of. And so he can hate their feast days. Now, so Balaam invites them then, and Balak invites them to this feast of Baal Peor. And brother, and this, so now we come back to the Council of Nicaea here in 325 AD. And that is what Constantine and his successors did at Nicaea and after Nicaea. They invited the people of God to the convention. And when the church sat down to eat and rose up to play, partaking of church form, ceremonies, and pagan feasts named after Christian rites, she was trapped. She had committed fornication, and God walked out. Now, I'm just quoting prophet here. Like, this is serious. Like, God, you know, God walked out. That's kind of a big deal. So as we apply what we're talking about, what the prophet is bringing out, and I am just trying to help guide you through this. As we go through this, remember how serious this is. And don't allow, you know, if you feel start feeling resistance and you start thinking, well, you know, I mean, Brother Trevor was just a little over the top tonight. Like, I'm not over the top when Brother Branham's saying God walked out. Okay? So now notice that Constantine gave special feasts unto the people. They were the old pagan feasts with new names taken from the church. Okay, so if we apply that and we think through what that means, that Constantine gave pagan feasts, but names taken from the church, then we would expect to find in our day and through our religious systems, Christian feasts that are pagan, or at least mixed with paganism. Is that what that's saying? Amen. That's, amen. Okay, so, or in some cases, Christian rites were taken and abused with pagan ceremonies. He took the worship of the sun god and changed it to the son of God. Instead of celebrating on December 21st, which is when they used to celebrate the feast to the sun god, they put it up to December 25th and called it the son of God's birthday. But we know that he was born in April when life comes forth, not in December. They took the feast to Astarte and called it the Easter celebration, wherein the Christian is supposed to celebrate the death and resurrection of the Lord. Actually, it was a pagan feast to Astarte. Happy Easter, everybody. So let's talk about who Astarte was. I think I got the wrong image there, didn't I? Oh, that has nothing to do with Easter, does it? Like, it's not Jesus being born, which he was born around the same time, and it's not Jesus dying, it's not Jesus resurrecting. What scripture was that? Brother Gary? Help me out. What scripture was that? It's not there. You don't find in scripture bunnies being attached to Easter. You don't find in scripture eggs being attached to Easter. But what do you find in pagan history? You find that Astarte was the goddess of fertility. Okay, so eggs, that makes sense. Eggs, you know, why rabbits? Well, have you heard of the expression? Oh, good, I don't have to say it. They were the old pagan feasts with new names taken from the church. Mm-hmm. When the church sat down to eat, rose up to play, partaking of church form ceremonies and pagan feasts named after Christian rites, she was trapped. She had walked, committed fornication, and God walked out. Amen. Now let's look at Easter. Let's look at Easter actually in the scripture. The only one time the word Easter is in scripture, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. So this was to the Jews that was the days of unleavened bread. But then we talk about Herod, and when he had apprehended him. This was Peter. Herod had apprehended Peter, put him in prison, delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now this is 11 years after the resurrection of Christ, because this was just before Herod died, and Herod died 11 in 44 AD. So this is 11 years after the resurrection of Christ. So either within that 11 years, they came up with the word Easter, or perhaps the word Easter, which I think is Ishtar in the Greek, you would actually find that throughout pagan ceremonies because of the worship of Astarte. So this is Herod waiting. Herod doesn't care about the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was going on, but he is going to wait till after Easter because that was a celebration that he was familiar with because he was pagan. So you say, Brother Trevor, what are you telling us? What are you saying? Well, I can tell you, I don't do egg hunts. My family doesn't do egg hunts. Like, I'm sorry if you do. I'm just trying to help you see what's going on here. And so this was the big deal. And as I was sitting there studying this morning, like, it's just blowing my mind. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, the reality of what he's telling us, what the prophet is telling us in the Church Age book, is that is to think about everything that we talked about when it comes to this whole Balaam or this whole Nimrod religion, and how we now see it so clearly in the Catholic Church. And we can look at that and we can see their statues, we can see their mysteries, we can see all the things that we find them just completely abhorrent to us. And it was like, oh my goodness, that is so terrible. I would never, and to be quite honest, I never want to go to a Catholic service ever again in my life. I did once. It was for a funeral of one of my coworkers. And if another Catholic coworker died, I'm sorry. And one of them I'm actually quite close to. He's a good guy. I like him. You know, don't cross him, make him mad, boy. Woo! You know, I don't know what Catholics believe on that, but obviously nothing. But I don't want to go because it was that freaky. It was that pagan to me. And so if that is that terrible to me that I never want to be there because I understand how pagan that is. Oh. How is that different? When we have a truth of it, we have a truth of what Easter is. We have a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that is the truth of it. That is the Christian part of that. But Constantine at the Council of Nicaea and these Nicolaitan men decided that Constantine decided he could have more power if he united these things together, and so he did. And the Bible told us it was going to happen that way, and it did. And then we say, ooh, Catholic Church, that's so bad, but hey, kids, let's go on an Easter egg hunt. Like, I don't get it. Like, those things are the same. It's the same. And what Brother Branham is telling us is that Balaam invited these people to a feast of Baal Peor, this thing that God hated. God hated that feast day. So let's make sure that our Christian feasts, that we don't celebrate them in a way that brings paganism in it to where God hates it, and that we're little better than Catholics on that particular day. Now, that's heavy. I get it. Like, Brother Trevor gets to be the killjoy tonight, and I'm sorry. And I'm not trying to be that, and that's why I'm picking on Easter more than I'm picking on Christmas. Because that's close. And so, for full disclosure, I'm thankful for a prophet that had read the same Hyslop's Two Babylons that I read, and who knows all of these things about it, but still decided, you know what? You know, he not only preached it to us, but he also showed us how to live it. And a prophet of God said, well, I understand for the kiddies, and I brought a Christmas tree in, and we had presents and all of these things. So the point of the matter is that we have to make sure that we understand and identify what these things are. Because it's a big deal if God walks out. Amen. And God hates it. And what we're going to find out in the next lesson is just how terrible of a thing it is when idolatry gets mixed with Christianity. That marriage of Pergamos, God hated it. And as Christians, we should not be participating in that. And that's why the prophet tells us Christmas should be a worship. You know, I know one brother that, you know, that really, you know, he's really strongly against, you know, Christmas and things like that. And brother went to his church and just, you know, just accidentally mentioned that you know, oh, we're going to celebrate the Christmas holiday. And, oh, he got skewered in the pastor's office afterwards. And it's like, well, he didn't mean it like that. Like, he knows that we're supposed to worship on Christmas. But he just said, you know, this is how the world says it. And this is just kind of common vernacular. I didn't mean that, you know, I was going to, you know, and this is what I always say, you know, it's like, look, okay, fine. I'm not the biggest Christmas tree guy, but if we have one in our home, fine. But we're not gathering around, you know, we're not holding hands around the Christmas tree singing, "Oh Christmas Tree." Like, you can forget it. Like, that tree's going to burn. I ain't worshiping that dumb thing. Like, no, I'm not doing it. You know, but here's the point. Like, here's what I'm trying to get. Like, understand the inspiration behind some of these things. This is why I'm saying understand the inspiration behind Thor. Understand the inspiration behind bunnies and eggs at Easter. Understand the inspiration behind trees. Understand how the devil is trying to mix his paganism and kill my microphone. And mix his paganism with the things that should be purely Christian. In the scripture that we read there in Revelations 2, quoting there that first line, they ate things sacrificed to idols. Now, I don't say that this really means that they were literally eating meats sacrificed to idols, for though the Council of Jerusalem had spoken against such, Paul did not make much of it, as he said the idols were nothing. So Paul has a little balance here. He's like, these people are freaking out about people eating meat sacrificed to idols. That idol's, it's really nothing. Like, it's just wood and stone. So they offered it. But you know what? If it's a matter of conscience, where the brother's offended, then it was not allowed. So let's not do that. Let's not, let's just be aware of how everyone feels about these things. But he's saying this is no big deal. But then he continues on. Furthermore, this revelation has to do with the Gentiles and not Jews, as they are Gentile churches. I see this in the same light I see the words of the Lord. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You can see that eating is actually partaking in a spiritual sense. So when these people were bowing to the images, lighting candles, using pagan holidays, confessing their sins to men, all of which belongs to the devil's religion, they were partakers with the devil and not of the Lord. They were in idolatry, whether they admitted it or not. Look, I was just astounded reading this again this morning. So that feeling that you're feeling is like I was reading this morning going, oh, dear Lord, and I'm the guy that has to show this to everybody. That's nice. They can talk all they want that the altars and the incense are only to remind them of the prayers of the Lord or whatever they think it means. And they can say when they pray before the image, it's just for the sake of emphasis, and that when they confess to the priest, it's really to God. They are doing it in their hearts. Like, it didn't matter that they were there in a Catholic church saying, well, no, but I'm doing it rightly. Like, I actually am praying to God as I burn this candle, with this image in front of me. It's actually to God. This is just there to help me remember something. You're a pagan. Because you were participating in it. And when they say the priest forgives them, it is just that he is doing it in the name of the Lord. They can say what they want, but they are partaking in the well-known Babylonian satanic religion and have joined themselves to idols and committed spiritual fornication, which means death. They are dead. So, like I said, I don't mean to be the guy that's the killjoy and spoil all your holidays. That wasn't my purpose. That's certainly not my purpose. And I hope you enjoy Christmas in a few weeks. I hope you spend it with family and that you love the Lord through it. And I mean, last Christmas we worked through Micah chapter 5, 2 or 5, whichever one has thou Bethlehem Ephrata, and we talked about that through Christmas, because I just read something and I was like, wow, this is interesting. And so we dealt with that. And so each Christmas morning we try to, read Luke chapter 2 at least. Worship God. Like, the reason that we're even doing this is, it's because of Jesus. That's the reason for the season. So make sure it's about that. Don't get your eyes off on the commercialism. Don't get your eyes off on it's about Jesus. God has called us out of these denominations. God has called us out of this paganism. He doesn't want us to just say, well, boy, that Catholic Church is bad, but, here's the other pagan things, though, that we're okay with. It doesn't make sense, church. It doesn't make sense. I know reading through this, it caused me to, I'm like, God, help me to rethink my priorities and how we do Christmas and how we do Easter, how we do these things. God, I don't want to be dead. I don't want you to walk out because I'm participating in some pagan thing. And you say, well, but Brother Trevor, we have the Holy Spirit. And it's like, yes, so the Holy Spirit should probably be taking the word that I'm preaching to you right now and doing something in your heart. The Holy Spirit doesn't just get you out of jail free so that, he hasn't led me that way. It's like, well, I mean, he should say amen to the word that you've just heard. And most of tonight has been just me reading this than my actual thoughts. So that's where we are. And so then this one just struck me this morning. I just had to bring it back. It's like redemption by judgment. We hear the gospel preached and we say, oh, well, I don't even believe it that way. I mean, like I said, I just read this. I read this to you. I tried to combine some of the thoughts, the threads that we were doing. So now it's up to you, church. Now it's up to you. And this is what I would say. And I really, honestly, I wish I could have preached this in August, you know, because I just like, oh, dear Jesus, I don't even want to talk about this. But this is what the prophet is saying. Like, the prophet talked about Christmas in the Balaamism section. He talks about Easter in the Balaamism section. The reason he's talking about this is because that feast of Baal Peor, the Israelites joined up in that thing and they were cursed. And like 42,000 died that day. Like, it's bad, church. We're called to come out of those things. We're called to be different. We're called to reject the world, to reject this Lucifer worship that he's trying to foist upon the church with Christian names, pagan things, but added Christian names to them. That's what happened at the Council of Nicaea. And if you want more on that subject, Christianity versus idolatry. And, you know, and then go to a Catholic church and be completely freaked out for the rest of your life, like, by that, by paganism, like, and you know, and you won't have to take my word for it. You just do that and happy day. You'll be like, he was right. I'm done. Anyway, musicians can come because I really have no idea what else to say. Because I, like I said, church, I'm still grappling with this in my own. Where's the balance, God? And I know that there is a balance because the prophet had the balance there too. You know? So you're not going to hear me say Christmas trees are evil, and if you have one in your house, like, I doubt you even have the Holy Spirit. Like, you're not going to hear me say that because I know Brother Branham had one in this house, and so I'd be accusing Brother Branham of the same thing, and like, well, that doesn't work in my mind, so, you know. So there's a balance there. But church, I know that this is a big deal. And I know I want to have the right balance. And I know if I'm out of balance, I certainly want it to be a bit more on Jesus' side than the pagan side. And so there you are. Lessons 37 and 38. We're going to talk a little bit more on lesson 38 about the doctrine of Balaam. So if you only get through lesson 37, well, happy day. Like I said, please, church, if you would, even if you haven't been keeping up, and just, if you could read lessons 37 and 38, going to be pages 197 through 208, 10 pages. I'm just asking you, this week, could you read 10 pages? 197 through 208, that's 11 pages. Could you do that? Not all of 208. You don't have to read all of 208, okay? Make it better for you. Please do it. Please read what we were talking about and see what the prophet's saying there, because there's so much there. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just tried to bring this teaching out faithfully as what the prophet said, Lord, about the truth of where Nicolaitan has brought the church, how it's mixed with Balaamism. But Father, where the true really lies, Lord, that you do send us God-fearing, God-sent men that feed the flock through feeding them the word of God. Father, I'm just so thankful that we have the word that we can feed the people with. And that each one of us, Lord, has the capacity to hear direct from you in that revelation, that we each one of us has the capacity. Lord, on our phones, Father, we have this message. Lord, we're the most blessed people, but Father, we're also the most accountable, Father. God, may we not forsake the things that we hear. May we not just pass this off as oh, he was just overexcited, or that's just, you know, well, you know, that's for the fanatics. But Lord, Father, help us, God. The devil's tried to throw so much fanaticism at us. He's tried to throw so much of this and so much of that, Father, to where sometimes if we look around, God, we're not even sure which way to go, Lord. But Father, if we can quiet ourselves, God, help us to do this tonight. Father, if we can quieten ourselves before you, let the word of God be plain before us and hear from your Holy Spirit, Lord. in sincerity and in truth, Father. Father, may our relationship with you be so right. May our relationship with you be so connected, Lord, so close, Father, that it would be so easy for us to hear from you on this issue, that you would just lovingly keep us away from error in these things, Father. Because, Father, that's what a relationship does, Father. God, we love you. May we come running back to our first love, Lord God. Oh, may we fall in love with you all over again, Father, because we see what the devil's tried to do. But Father, you gave us a scripture that told us, that exposed it to us. You said, my little bride, she's going to see this word. She's going to have a prophet to show him this word. She's going to be able to come out of that thing. God, I'm so thankful for your grace. Without that grace, Lord, I'm as pagan as the rest of them, Lord. But you called us out. You desired a bride. Lord, come quickly, Lord. We long for the millennium where we can just fall on our faces and worship you for 1,000 years. Father, we love you. We worship you, O God. Father, as we near this Christmas time, Lord, though we know it wasn't December, a prophet taught us thus that very clearly, Lord, but this is the time when just people just really have that on their minds. And Lord, because of the culture around us, Lord, that this is where it is, Father, but our hearts are, Lord, may our hearts just be completely drawn more to you. Because, Father, you gave us a gift of eternal life when you came. And you came as a little baby, a flesh man, to show us the prime example of how all men ought to live. You demonstrated it to us. You were sinless in your body, Lord. And you died that death for us to pay for our salvation. Oh, God, we're so, so blessed. We love you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, you are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You are on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and the bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God. That's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and the bad, you are on your throne. You are God. He's the only living God.
He's the only one. There's no three. There's no Astarte. There's no Bel. There's no Ninus. There's no Janus. There's no Jupiter. But it's Jesus Christ. He's the only God. He's the only one worth worshiping. He's the only one there is to worship. Everything else is something Lucifer has tried to throw you, to throw in your face, tried to dazzle the things in front of you, but it's Jesus Christ that is God alone. He's the only one to worship. And I'm so glad he's still on the throne. And I want him on the throne of my heart. That he would be the only single aim of my eye would be Jesus Christ on the throne of my heart. Hallelujah. He's worthy of everything we can give. Right now, in the good times and bad, oh, can we stand and worship him? You are God alone. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and the bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable, unshakable.
On the throne of our hearts. May he have preeminence in our lives, in our worship. Amen. In all that we do. Amen. Let's just worship him together tonight. Oh my, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let your word be born in the main.
special to reveal His majesty. So I know if I give Him control, He'll be born in me. Let Your word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay.
My every thought.
sing it together. Make sure it brings glory to His name. Amen. What a blessed people we are to have truth. Oh, just let go tonight. Let God have His way in your life. Maybe the word pricked your heart tonight. Maybe you thought, "Oh, I don't need that, or I don't see that, or I don't believe I'm that way." But just let go and let God have His way. It's not about Brother Trevor getting his way or Brother Nathan having his way, but let God have His way in your life. Amen. We all believe we've got the perfect balance, but sometimes we need some of these stirring sermons that are hard sometimes and make us rethink a little bit. Say, "Lord, do I have the right balance? Lord, do I lean too far this way or too far that way? Lord, have I been too legalistic, just trying to make everything the letter of the law just so I can be so right? Or have I got too lax to just allow anything to come into our house? Lord, I want to do and be what's pleasing to Him. I want Him to have His way in this church, in my home, in my family. I want Him to have His way. Amen. I want to please Him. I want to do things that would bring glory and honor to His name." Amen. Let's just sing it again tonight. If there's something, maybe there's something you've held on to that, "Lord, I don't know if I can give that up." Or, "Lord, I don't know that I could live that way. I don't know. There's this one thing that's holding me back, Lord. I just don't know." Why don't you just surrender that to Him tonight? Why don't you say, "Lord, I'm done with anything that's going to hinder my walk with You. I'm done with anything that's going to hurt my relationship with You. I'm done with anything, Lord, that would keep me out of fellowship with You. I'm going to let go of it tonight. I'm going to leave it at this altar tonight. Oh, Lord, I want to come into a perfect fellowship with you where there's nothing between me and you. Oh, my. You hear the Spirit call to you tonight? It's not Brother Nathan that's calling. Amen. The Holy Spirit's moving amongst his people. Your sorrows will vanish. Your nights are today. Just let go. That softly. He said, please pray for Brother Luke Nicholson. He's fighting back pain. That's from Sister Stephanie. Let's just take our brother to prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you see this trouble that he's fighting in his back, Lord. I know his back's gone out several times this year, and the enemy trying to attack him and cause him pain, Father. But I just pray that you touch his back tonight, Lord. Healing. Lord, whatever the cause is, Lord, may you just move on the scene, Lord. Take away every symptom. Lord, take away the very cause, Father, I pray, and heal our brother. May a testimony come forth from it. In Jesus Christ's name. He wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart that was so black. Yeah.
chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I am trusting in His love divine. Every promise in the book. God bless you. You can be dismissed if you want tonight. Every promise in the book is mine. Oh, every chapter, every verse, every line. And I am trusting in His love. Thank you, Lord. Oh, every promise in the book is mine. Oh, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter,
Father of life.
night I lay in bed and I began to cry, and my mind just fails to know exactly why. Oh, I can't explain. That spirit's groaning deep within. Oh, it must be God here in my soul, 'cause I feel the pull. Oh, I feel the pull. Oh, I and I know His Spirit's moving me to give my all. He speaks to me, and I agree. Oh Lord, please come and take control. I feel the pull. Oh, I come to hear the word, and with each line and phrase, oh, He is telling me to give a higher oh.